Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to see you. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. We have turned there quite a number of times now. I hope you understand why it is that we find ourselves still looking at this parable. Boys and girls, the treasure house of God's word is absolutely overflowing with treasures and riches. I don't know if you have ever dug for gold. I haven't. But I've read about what is involved in digging for gold. And the gold miners, certainly in the old days, it's all technical now, of course, but in the old days when a man went out with a pick and shovel and he struck a seam of gold, he would follow that seam of gold, digging it out wherever it took him, into the mountainside. And very often, the seam, which might have been very thin at times, would widen out, and he was really uncovering great riches. And he just followed the seam, and on and on and on it went. And it's a bit like the gold in God's word. When you take up a particular theme or topic or subject and begin to follow it, oh, there's no end to the riches that you can uncover. And we've been trying to do that with this parable, and we've just been following some truths that are set forth and suggested by the parable, and I hope that you've found them beneficial. I hope, too, you found them interesting. Oh, how awful it would be if we found ourselves beginning to get bored with the Bible. As soon as you start thinking that little thought, you kill it right away. You identify it as a lie from the devil. To suggest that anything God says can be boring is an awful insult to God Almighty. An awful insult. Only the most wicked, who had the privilege of listening to the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth, only the most wicked found themselves rejecting what it was he was saying, objecting to what it was he was saying. But the devout and the earnest and the believing, they were saying, "Never man spake like this man." They went away marveling at the words that came out of his mouth. And I want that spirit to be in you. And reject any other reaction to God's word. No matter how poor the preacher might be. And I readily acknowledge that I fall very far short of presenting God's word as it ought to be presented. But irrespective of the failings and shortcomings of the preacher, oh, treasure God's word. Now, we have been looking at the fact that right at the heart of this parable is the command of the man to his two sons, "Go work today in my vineyard." And boys and girls, that sums up what God wants us to do. Those of you who are the children of God, that is, you're born again, you're part of the family of God, there is given to you a command, "Go work today in my vineyard." And I hope that you are engaged in God's work. Sometimes I have heard some of you trotting up to the teacher and saying, "Is there anything you want me to do?" Well, that's a very good, proper thing. We should say the same to the Lord. "Is there anything you want me to do?" One of the very first statements out of the mouth of the great Apostle Paul was, "Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do?" That's the Spirit. That's the spirit that God would have us show. And when the man said to his two sons, "Go work today in my vineyard," that wasn't the spirit they showed in response to his command. We'll be coming to that later. But we have been looking at the fact that working in God's vineyard, while it might sound a wearisome thing, is anything but. The devil likes to paint everything about God in the darkest colours. He wants to blacken everything about God. He wants to persuade you that to be engaged in God's service would be the most boring, the most wearisome, the most awful thing to be engaged in. That's a lie. That is a lie. It's the biggest possible lie. Because Working for the Lord is the greatest work of all. And we've been thinking about that, and I can't hardly get away from it, because the Bible's so full of the things that indicate to us of how sweet and precious it is to work for God. Now, a vineyard, to work in the harvest of a vineyard, is one of the best places of all to work. Paul said, or quoted, one of the commandments of God regarding the animals that tread out the corn, harvested the corn. They used to harness them to a grinding machine, and the oxen would walk round and round grinding, sometimes underfoot, and then sometimes maybe there would be something a little more mechanical. But they would thus push out the seed, the kernel, from the shell and separate it. And God said, when you do that, don't muzzle the ox. Do you know what the muzzle means? Sometimes you will have seen a dog being walked, and it has upon its face a leather gadget, and it is there to stop it biting anyone. The dog can't open its mouth and take a lump out of you, because it has this leather framework around its muzzle. Well, farmers, in order to stop the oxen eating the corn that it was treading out, they would have put a muzzle on the ox so that it couldn't do that. God said, don't you do that. Don't you do that. And God was showing kindness. And he was showing the great fairness that there is in God's heart towards those who labor, even an animal. He was saying, the old ox are doing all the work and treading out the corn. Let him at least enjoy a little of it. He has a right to eat something of that which he is treading out. And Paul uses that, you see, to say that the gospel preacher has a right to live off the gospel. That's why a congregation pays a minister. Because he's treading out the corn for them to enjoy. Sabbath by Sabbath, that's what he should be doing. Breaking up the word of God, handing out the sweet meats that are in the Bible. And God says, the man who does that, let him enjoy the benefits. And a congregation, therefore, will commit themselves and covenant with that man to meet his wages, pay his wages. Now, the God who thus thinks like that, thinks about his creatures like that, thinks about his servants like that, well, you can expect that those who engage in his work will be met with kindness. They'll be enjoying his kindness all the time. And I think there's nothing that should suggest to you the kindness of God more than working in the vineyard, because you would be allowed, as you pluck the grapes, to taste one every so often. You would be allowed to enjoy the sweetness of the harvest. You wouldn't be going around with a muzzle on you to stop you eating grapes. Not in God's vineyard. Not in God's vineyard. And that's why that when I come up here and begin to speak to you and begin to expound something of God's word, I'm getting an odd grape or two. As I pluck the vine and point out these things for you and urge you to partake of the sweetness of God's word, I'm partaking. I'm partaking. So, oftentimes I go home and I say to the Lord, well, Lord, if no one in the school got any benefit this morning, I got some. No one in the school enjoyed your word this morning, I enjoyed it. So, I hope you're truly feasting upon God's word each assembly, because I'm getting a little feasting of my own as I speak to you. And there's nowhere sweeter to work than in the vineyard. In a vineyard, you can just take the grape and eat it right away. It's not as if you were plucking oranges, which you couldn't just devour. You'd have to stop and peel the old orange. But the grape, you could just take it and pop it in. And I'm trying to illustrate to you how pleasurable it is, how rewarding it is to serve God in his vineyard. It's not a place of misery, but rather it's a place of sweetness and richness. Listen to this. Romans chapter 14 and the verse 17. Here's a lovely summary of what Christianity is all about. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Meat and drink, those are earthly things that bring a certain pleasure, naturally enough, and a certain satisfaction. But the kingdom of God goes beyond the satisfaction given by meat and drink, and it's made up of peace and joy in the Holy Ghost and righteousness as well. That's what the kingdom of God is. Here is that which satisfies the whole man. Meat and drink, that only satisfies one part of you, the least important part of you. And if you have meat and drink, it satisfies the body, but the soul remains unsatisfied. But in the kingdom of God, you find satisfaction for the soul. For the soul. Oh, boys and girls, let me ask you, inside this morning, are you satisfied? Are you happy? Are you content? Are you at peace? Only salvation can bring you that. I remind you of the experiences of the early church. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, the verse 52. Listen. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Filled. That's what happened to the multitude that Jesus fed with the loaves and the fishes. They were all filled. They were all filled. How do I know? Because there were many basketfuls left over. Everybody ate all they could eat. There's satisfaction, you see, serving the Lord. The disciples were filled with joy. Boys and girls, we know so little about these things. God visit us again with his power and grace that we might know what it is. The early disciple enjoyed even being filled with the Holy Ghost. But there is not only joy for those who faithfully serve the Lord here and now, but there's treasure waiting for them in heaven. God pays double wages. Double wages. He pays you now, and he also pays you. And I would suggest the wage packet that we're going to receive in heaven is going to be even greater than the great wage packet we receive here. I've said to you, nobody pays his servants like the Lord does. There's no master like the Lord. No master like the Lord. You know, there's not one who has ever served the Lord who has ever complained about his service. Not one. Now, every day in the newspaper, you mightn't read it, but it's there. There are organizations called tribunals where workers can complain about the conditions under which they have worked, the wages they have received, etc., etc. They can say, I have not been treated well. And there are those appointed by the government to listen to their complaint and decide upon the issue. And many, many, many times, the employers have been punished. They've been fined. They have been made to pay compensation to the workers that they thus abused. But no one has ever served God and found cause to complain against him. Rather, we complain against ourselves. We complain that we haven't served the Lord as we should. But there's never, never, never a complaint against the Lord. Never. Never a complaint against the Lord. He's not only blessing us from day to day as we serve him, and we're plucking, as it were, the grapes from the vine and enjoying the sweetness of those grapes, but at the end of the day, at the end of our service, there's great reward, boys and girls. I'm going over this ground, I'm going over this wonderful truth in order to counter the slanders of the devil against the Lord. Listen to these verses. This is Matthew chapter 6, and to verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Oh, please think about that, boys and girls. You older ones in particular, give thought to this. You're serving the Lord. You're putting money in the bank. Oh, not a bank here on earth, which charges you for looking after your money and gives you very, very, very little return. Certainly in these days, it's not even worth mentioning the return you get for saving money. But it's not so with God. Those who serve the Lord are laying up treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven, which is utterly safe. Nothing can break through and steal it or corrupt it or devalue it. It's waiting for those who serve the Lord. Listen to this. This is Peter. Oh, and I'm sure Peter would have found in his own words given to him by the Holy Ghost, which he wrote down in his epistle, 1 Peter, and chapter 1, Peter would have found comfort in these words. And here we find an illustration of what I said earlier. The preacher enjoys something out of his own message, as well as, I hope, passing on pleasure and benefits to those to whom he's speaking. Peter was writing, but what he wrote was not only a benefit to those to whom he was writing, but he was benefiting. And he would have benefited from these words in 1 Peter chapter 1, the verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved. If you're saved today, listen to me. If you're saved today, there is that in heaven which has your name on it. Nobody else can ever enjoy it or spend it, if we might put it like that. It's yours. It's reserved in heaven for you. Look at the words employed here. Peter says that he's blessing God. Blessed be the God and Father, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. If you're saved, you have a lively hope. A lively hope. A living hope. Hopes die. Hopes are dashed. The world is full of the corpses of dead hopes. I was hoping this and it didn't happen. But the hope of the Christian is a living hope. It doesn't die. And that hope consists of, because Christ was raised from the dead, so will we one day be raised to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I want you to chew over those words and think about them. Let's look at one more verse, and this will end our study today. And it's also in Peter's first epistle, but at the end of it, chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. He's talking here about the payday. He's talking in the chapter 1 about the treasure that's waiting for us and reserved for us. Well, in the chapter 5, he's telling us of the day we'll enter into that inheritance, when the chief shepherd shall appear. We have 10,000 reasons to look forward to the coming of Christ. What a day that will be, boys and girls. What a day. What joys will break forth that day upon our souls. And here's what he says. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That fadeth not away. There was a big event there over the weekend. Big wedding. I'm sure you heard about it. You couldn't miss hearing about it. Big wedding. And in the church where the wedding took place, there were many members of the royal family. But only one of them had the right to wear a crown. That was the Queen. Oh, there were dukes and duchesses and nobles of every variety. But only the Queen wears a crown. them honor. And yet, when the Lord Jesus comes again, he's going to give us a crown of glory. That means that we're going to be kings. And that's the truth. That's the truth. If you're saved, that's what lies ahead of you. A crown, a throne, a kingdom over which you will rule. Oh, is there anyone who is paid a salary like that which the Savior pays to those who work for him in his vineyard? Are you saved this morning? Are you? Do you belong to the Lord Jesus? Are you saved? It's all important for you to be saved, to come to him and say, "Save me, Lord Jesus. Take me into your family. Make me your child and help me to work in your vineyard today." Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we ask thee to bless us this day. Apply your word to every heart, Lord. Glorify your name amongst us here in the school. Remember those even now engaged in the examinations that are taking place. May they call upon the Lord, look to him for help. May they learn in the exam that in life there is one who stands beside them to help them with the problems that they face. Bless the teaching staff, bless the parents. Provide for all the needs of our school to the glory of thy name. Amen. Amen.